I would like to talk today. Of course, this is the second sermon in the series on the God who speaks. I would like to talk to you today not about Mother's Day. I almost never preach on mothering on Mother's Day, if you've noticed that pattern. Oh, actually, you know what? Let me share a quick motif here. Cody was getting prayer on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. Cody, who broke his wrist this last week, or maybe it was a week ago, whatever it was. And Linda, are they here this morning? Or are they not here? Okay. Linda was praying for Cody up here at the front, and she prayed, God, you knit him together in my womb so fearfully and wonderfully. And I said, oh my goodness, I have to call my mom. So I had a good phone talk with Carolyn a couple nights back. And she is a funny lady because back when I was not serving Jesus, God would give her detailed information as to my whereabouts. I mean it. The Lord would tell her, he's doing this with this person at this place. Go get him. And it was it was annoying. It was really, I mean it. It was annoying. But now that I'm on this side of the camp, I think it's pretty cool. And mom's a funny one. Carolyn's a funny one because I preached a sermon a few years ago, and when I posted it online, one of the things I mentioned was that it's very rare to hear the audible voice of God, you know, outside your body, like in your actual physical ears, very rare. And she comments, I've heard the audible voice of God. You know, I'm like, okay, Carolyn, thank you for that. Anyway, I love my mother. She's wonderful. All right, I want to talk to you about friendship today, a little bit, at the beginning, and then friendship with God will be the theme of the sermon. So the second sermon is The God Who Speaks, Friends of God. If I were to ask you the question, what is so wonderful about friendship? I think I would get a number of responses, but as we would collate our responses and kind of compare them and contrast them, I think there would be some themes that emerge. And as I've reflected on this week, here's some of the things that I've thought about. What is so wonderful about friendship? The summary that I come up with is friends are the people who know you, they understand you, they get you. Friends don't need undue explanation. You don't have to watch your words carefully when you're with friends, do you? You have to watch your words carefully when you're not with friends. When you're with friends, they hear past your exact words. They'll forgive offensive words, or they'll forgive inaccurate words, or exaggeration, or emotional expressive words that they know are just the emotion coming out. They'll look past that, and they see the heart behind the words, and they give you the benefit of the doubt. And they recognize you may be just trying words on for size to see if they fit, and that you might change your mind in a minute or two or a day. Friends are a safe place, in other words, to be unguarded. The other thing with friends is you don't need words at all. It's okay to have silences. I hate awkward silences, but it seems that with close friends, even the silences are not awkward. You can just have shared presence. You can enjoy the journey together. I saw it was so funny at one of the family get-togethers, Carrie's little cousins. They were sitting on the couch next to each other reading books. And it just was so foreign. They are clearly not extroverts who would have been maximizing that time to have as much interaction as possible. But for them, their shoulders were right up next to each other and they had their little books and they were all quietly reading together. It's just so cool. If something pops into your head with a close friend, you can say it, but there's no need to fill the silences to keep the thing going as though you're somehow preening your feathers and investigating each other to see if you want to be friends, because that's already over with. You've established that you like each other. Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian of the church who lived about 500 years ago, he said there's nothing more to be prized on earth than friendship. Lawrence J. Peter says, you can always tell a real friend because when you've made a fool of yourself, he doesn't feel you've done a permanent job. The opposite of this I saw in the movie Nacho Libre, where when Nacho's praying and burns his robe and then his wrestling outfit is exposed, the one friar comes out and he says, "I knew it! He is not a man of God." So when you make a fool of yourself, your friends don't think you've done a permanent job, but your enemies feel that they are like, "Aha, I knew it all along." Their presumptions are confirmed. That's how you tell. One of the ways you can tell between a friend and an enemy. And friendship is about sharing, I think. I think that's what it is. It's about sharing thoughts, feelings, the journey, food. And don't underestimate the value of food, people, seriously. Food in the Bible is a rich, symbolic ritual full of profound meaning. Sharing food with someone is deeply important from the biblical perspective. And I'm not just playing. It became a major contention in the early church. Are we allowed to eat with these people or not? It became a major issue. Are they in or out? Big deal. And this stuff plays out every week in a high school cafeteria 5 times a week when you look around the room and you see who belongs to who, and you can tell who belongs, which is the essence of friendship, it's about belonging, you can tell who belongs to who based on what? Who do they eat with? I remember this in high school. My artsy, hippie, hemp-wearing friends would get mad at me because I would occasionally pop over and hang out with my sports jock friends or maybe even with my black clothing pierced tattooed skater friends, and that was very, "How dare you betray us," you know. And I just didn't pick a group to belong to because I liked them all. But this is a really big deal, who you eat with, who you share things with. Notice that the two disciples in Luke 24 did not recognize Jesus while they were walking on the road, but when did they recognize Jesus? When he broke bread. Isn't that fascinating? I think that's actually more important than we think. I think that some of the most beautiful words in the English language are, "Let's get something to eat." Laugh all you want, but it's true. This is where, when we're eating and hanging out, this is where we let our guard down. We're not being interviewed. We're not putting on our best face. In fact, we're chewing. Sometimes talking with food in our mouth, which is rude, but we just do it. We laugh. We share. We share nothings. We share some things. It doesn't matter. Our guard's down and we're sharing. We're telling stories. We're asking questions. We're answering questions. And then after the meal's over, we move on. And often we don't even think much about the bonds that have been formed or strengthened, but they're real. Listen to these words of Jesus. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to this. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Isn't that an interesting passage? And we often use that, or this verse has often been used to invite people to get saved. But he's not saying it to the non-Christian. In context, he's speaking to believers. He wants to have fellowship as friends. Informal conversation, hanging out, sharing heart to heart with our guard down. And that's the theme of today's message, the friends of God. Now, there is such a thing as friendship with God. This is clear. There is at least 2 examples from the Old Testament that I can just quick highlight. Moses and Abraham. Exodus 33:11 says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. And Isaiah 41 verse 8 says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." Did you ever notice that? I think James chapter 2 also refers back to this verse and says, Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, if you could turn with me to a passage, turn with me to John chapter 15, if you could. (Clears John chapter 15, I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 17. John 15. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 15. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. This is the word of the Lord. I want to highlight verse 15. I no longer call you doulos, slaves or servants, because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my philos, friends. In the singular, it's doulos or philos, slaves and friends. And he says, you're not slaves anymore, because slaves don't get to know my heart. Slaves get instructions. But you are now philos, since I've told you everything the Father told me. This word philos or philos or friend, it means to be a close companion with somebody. A close companion. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, now this is a very big deal. Paul actually calls himself, I'm the slave of God, or I'm the slave of Christ. I'm an apostle. And he uses that for the rest of his life. And that's important and that's foundational. And that means he's in charge, I'm not. He's the one who calls the shots, I'm the one who surrenders. I find my perfect freedom in being perfectly enslaved to the will of God. And that's a sermon for a different day. And probably it should have been preached first. But Jesus is saying, at some point in this journey, it graduates from you simply doing my will to you getting in touch with my heart and understanding why I'm saying what I'm saying. You get to go behind the curtain, so to speak, to see what's behind the instructions. You graduate from just doing what he says to knowing his heart. You graduate from being a slave to becoming a friend. Do you see what I'm saying in this passage? I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything that the Father told me. Now, this is very interesting to me. If you would fast forward to John 16, and you don't have to, I'm going to read it, but if you would fast forward to John 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What I want to do in connecting John 15 and John 16 is this. Jesus says that the reason I'm calling you friends is because I've shared everything with you. Slaves just do what they're told, but friends get to understand why. He says, everything the Father has told me, I've told you. I haven't hidden anything from you. I've disclosed it all because you're my friends. In fact, he says, because I've disclosed it to you, you are my friends. Now, I want us to guard against the idea that the apostles, since they had Jesus, can be the friends of God, but the rest of us just take the Bible and just do what it says from a distance as though God were somehow in heaven watching and saying, here's a book, and go for it, have fun. If that were true, then we would go back to slave status. But if John 16 is true, and the Holy Spirit will come, because Jesus says, you guys can't handle everything I want to say to you right now, but I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, and he's going to reveal everything to you that I reveal to him, and everything the Father reveals to me, I reveal to him. The process continues. Do you understand what I'm saying? Probably a little bit, maybe. You're my friends. I've told you everything. Holy Spirit's going to come and tell you everything. You can be his friends. The Holy Spirit will come and continue to make the secrets of the heart of God known to the people who care. This is a new covenant reality. There's been an upgrade in the covenant that we're in. I would like us to make an adjustment to that and live in that. I think one of my favorite verses is Psalm 25, verse 14. It says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. The friendship of the Lord is not for everyone. Can I say that? I mean, that's violation of American sort of core values. But it's true. The friendship of the Lord is not with everyone on the planet. It's not even with every believer. It's only with those with reverence. He would like the friendship of the Lord to be with everyone. I mean, last week we established God is always speaking and my sheep hear my voice, but a lot of us aren't recognizing what we're hearing. I want to go a little deeper today and I want to say God is speaking, but he wants to share things with us and can't seem to get through, wants to share the secrets of his heart, wants to make his covenant known, wants to let us in on everything in his heart, but if we won't treat it as precious, he won't. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, for those with reverence. Imagine a tray of expensive crystal, and it's very fragile and it's very beautiful. Would you entrust it to just anyone? Would you hand it to someone who's careless and in a hurry and doesn't consider it valuable at all? You'd be weird to do that. Imagine running a museum and having expensive and valuable paintings, and they need to be cleaned and restored. Would you just hire anybody? Or would you only hire someone who has a profound reverence and respect for the value of the painting? Someone who will show the proper care and attention. It's a no-brainer. And Jesus even said, don't give what is sacred to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine. They're going to trample them underfoot, and then they're going to turn and attack you. In other words, they're going to be completely callous to the preciousness. I wonder if you've ever shared something from your walk with God with someone and had them treat it with contempt. God whisper to you, make something known. You have some kind of insight or experience or understanding of his heart in a deep way that marks you, and you're very excited about it with just real joy, and you go and to try to share it with someone, and they go, whatever. I mean, they don't say whatever generally, but they might. Or they reason with you like a scientist. Well, that could be a coincidence. How do you know that's true? That sounds to me like you're just drawing some conclusions that are unwarranted there. Such a person has a callousness in their heart. I would just urge you, please don't take that personally. That's not about you. And if they're doing that to what is precious in your relationship with God, they're probably in their own life with God, treating the things he's trying to whisper to them with the same contempt. So please don't take it personally. But there is a closeness, there is an intimacy available that Jesus refers to Psalm 25:14 refers to, there's an intimacy and a closeness where you can hear his voice, where you can walk with him in a way of abiding, where you can have fellowship with him and bear incredible fruit, where you can have the thrill and the adventure of knowing that every day you're living with a God who's with you, who's breathing, who's walking, whether there's verbal communion or silent communion. You can have a closeness with the Lord that makes life actually exciting, and you're happy to get up first thing in the morning. It's really available. The friendship of the Lord is available. Just driving in the car with the kids the other day, taking Zion and Layla to go visit Israel at the zoo with his class, I just began to weep. Can't believe that I get to live this Christian life. I can't believe I get to walk with God and know him. I'm not even talking about I can't believe I get to go to heaven one day. That's pretty amazing. But I'm talking about I can't believe that I get to walk this life with him, to get up in the morning and open my eyes and say, "Good morning, Father. How are you today? Anything you want to say to me?" And immediately, when I did that, immediately, he brought something to mind. He said, "Hey, yeah, I would like to talk to you about something, Tim. You know, yesterday, and you had these justifications for your behavior, but you didn't really have a servant attitude towards Carrie. You knew better, and you're pretending like you don't know better." I said, "Okay. Leave your gift. Go be reconciled to your brother." "Okay." So I apologized to Carrie. I'm telling you, he wants us to abide in his presence. We're not troubleshooting or applying biblical principles on our own or with our own wisdom and our own strength. He's an indwelling Savior. He wants communion and fellowship. I've learned a principle in the Christian life, and that is God blesses faith where he finds it. And where he sees you being faithful in an area, he'll bless that. And if he sees you being faithful in a few things, he'll give you more. It's another violation of American protocol. You know, instead of equal opportunity, he blesses those who actually perform well. I'm sorry, you know. And if he sees, for example, if he sees that you are faithful to give away resource or not just, let's say, money, property, and hold it loosely, he'll bless you with more. He says, that guy has faith. This guy has faith in the area of generosity. I'm going to develop it. Or if you have faith that you can hear his voice and release a word over people, and you're paying close attention to the things he whispers, he's going to make those kinds of words far more frequent, more common. And if he sees that you have faith that when you evangelize and when you share your testimony, he's going to send you people and give you opportunity. Whatever the issue is and whatever the area is, when he sees that you have developed faith in that area, he's going to continue. And it's not just that you're noticing more, it's that he's literally doing more in that area. I wonder if you've seen that. If you want to hear the voice of God more, you need to treat the voice of God that you already are aware of with reverence. If you want to hear the word of the Lord more accurately, you need to obey the words of the Lord that he's already spoken to us. It's really not his intention to increase our guilt. It's his intention to increase our intimacy with him. I want to say something about the word intimacy. A few years back, I better not say it. I won't. Suffice to say, God wants to be intimate with his people. Just let go of any hang-ups to the contrary. We are called to abide. If you were to look at John 15 and spend some time with it, and I hope you do this week. I hope this week you spend some time just reading over the whole chapter of John 15. Some of you are going to do that now and ignore the rest of my sermon. That's okay. Because John 15 is good enough that it's worth doing that. But the main thing there is abiding. Jesus is saying, look, if you'll just abide in me, if you'll just remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Also, he says two times that if you abide in him and remain in his love, you're going to obey his commandments and you're going to have prayers answered. Two times in John 15, he says, your prayers will be answered if you abide in me and obey me. If you remain in my love and just stay surrendered to my love and you stay in that place of communion with God and conversation and do what he's telling you, your prayers are going to get answered. Do you know that God doesn't answer everybody's prayers with, yes, I'll do that? But the person that is a habitation of God, the person in whom the Spirit of God is free to speak and knows that there will be a responsiveness, that person is like living the will of God. And of course, their prayers are going to be lined up with the will of God, and they're going to get a lot of yes answers. In fact, that's one of the things Jesus said about himself, that the reason his prayers were answered is that he obeyed the Father. That is just a part of our theology that needs to get fixed. I had a friend named Dave, and I worked for Dave. He was a bricklayer, and I was a Mason 10, so I was a peon, and I worked really hard, and I got really big musellies during that time, and they all shrank away, so it's okay. Pastors don't need muscles unless you try to attack me, and I violently defend myself. Delete that from the podcast. And I was working for Dave Mummer, and we would share all day long while we're working. We're sharing details and stories and what's happened in our life and things we're concerned about or worried about or upset about. And he got it after a while. He would share something and he'd be upset and he'd say, I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say, Tim. Did you talk to God about it? And I would say, funny, Dave, you should say that because that's an excellent question. Let me ask you something. Did you talk to God about it? Because that was my answer to everything. Did not matter what Dave said to me, my answer was always, did you talk to God about it? You're over here talking to ignorant me about it. Maybe you should talk to infinitely wise God about it. Maybe he's going to give you an answer. Maybe he's going to speak wisdom back into your spirit. Maybe he's going to, as you talk to him about it, and you say, could you help about it? Maybe he's going to orchestrate a solution to the problem without giving you an answer in the moment, but he's going to set something in motion. Did you talk to God about it? I still feel that way. Why, you know, when Dan Moeller was here, he said the same thing. He said he used to have his church or his home voicemail be this. Hi, you've reached Dan Moeller. Now, if you're hearing this and you, instead of talking to me, go ahead and talk to Jesus, he's as close as the mention of his name, you might not even have to talk to me. That's pretty good. That's really good. Now, sometimes in this life of abiding, God talks. And sometimes in this life of abiding, God's sort of on the journey with me. Do you know, sometimes we are in the middle of a painful situation and we want God to somehow say some magic words that make us feel okay and feel better. But you know what? There are some stuff that we walk through where we're not supposed to feel better. It's tragic stuff and we're supposed to feel bad about it. And it would be really weird, really weird, if God just came into the situation, say you lost a daughter, like Jeremy and Cheryl, it would be really weird for God to come in and just say some words to them and make it not hurt anymore. It's supposed to hurt. It should hurt. God's hurting with them. Now, there's hope of heaven, the truth of the hope of heaven, and all these wonderful things, and they're doing amazing. Jeremy and Cheryl have blown my mind, but it's supposed to hurt. It would be weird for God to come in and be like, the spiritual drug addiction, you know what I mean? Like using God as some sort of self-centered therapy to make life feel differently. So there are times when God is answering prayers by hurting along with us, and that's amazing. That is what a friend would do. Sometimes God wants to be together with you, and I want you to hear this. Like sometimes I'll be driving in the car, and I'll... My normal pattern is put on music or a podcast. And God will say, Hey, don't put that on. I just want to spend some time with you before you get to where you're going. Okay, God. And so there we are. We're driving together, spending time. And the other day, while I was driving, did I cause this? The other day I was driving south on 13 after dropping the kids off from school. And you know T.S. Smith's orchards? You like peaches on the one side, apples on the other. I'm driving along and the Lord says, these two fields are prophetic. And I was like, oh? So I start to look, because when the Lord says these two fields are prophetic, I'm assuming that he wants me to observe something and notice something. So I start to look, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to see. What does he want me to see? And I notice there's some tree stumps on the right side. I took a picture of it on my phone so I can be reminded. And when I see the tree stump, I thought, well, maybe they're going to spring into new life, and the Lord's saying there's new life coming from death or something like that. And I look, and no, there's certainly not. They're dead. And God says, every tree that doesn't bear fruit, I cut down. Actually, you know what? He didn't say I cut down. He said, every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down. I said, oh? Well, why wouldn't a tree bear fruit? So I got to McDonald's where I was going to have my breakfast and my sort of time reading the Bible and so forth. And I sat down, before I even got in, I Googled this question because Google is my friend. And I asked Google, why won't my apple tree bear fruit? And Google says, well, the University of Montana has written an article. So I read this article, and it says that the main reason that an apple tree doesn't bear fruit is because it doesn't have the right trees around it to cross-pollinate it. If the trees around it are too close to it in species, it'll be unable to, it'll produce sterile pollen, and it won't bloom, and then won't blossom, and then it won't bear fruit. I said, boy, that's crazy. Basically, what I heard there was churches that only hang out within their own denomination have a harder time bearing fruit if they bear fruit at all. Ta-da, there's one. And there was a couple other really interesting things, and the Lord started to talk to me, and I'm reading Luke 13, because Luke 13, Jesus tells the parable about the fig tree that doesn't bear fruit. The owner comes in and says, cut it down. It's been here 3 years. 3 years is the right amount of time. It should already be bearing fruit, and it's not bearing fruit. It's wasting my time. It's wasting my space in the field. The reason for a fig tree is figs. It's not fulfilling its reason. It's not fulfilling its purpose. Let's plant a new one. And the tenant says, well, hold on. Let me dig around it, and you know, we'll put some manure on it, and we'll fertilize it, and we'll give it an extra year. And that's how they leave it. They leave it open-ended. Jesus doesn't say what happens to that particular fig tree. And this is really fascinating to me. And I'm journaling all this stuff down, what God's telling me, what I'm learning about this issue of trees that don't bear fruit. He cuts down. And by the way, I didn't feel that he was saying, Tim, if you don't bear fruit, I'm going to cut you down. There was no threat in it. I didn't feel like he was saying, Gateway Fellowship, if you don't bear fruit, I'm going to cut you down. I didn't feel that. It was just that he was talking about the things that matter to him, to me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so I finally finished my whole little personal study on this issue based on what God had said in the car. And I close my stuff, my journal, and I go to grab my book that I'm reading. And I open the book I'm reading, and the first line is, God wants to use parables from your everyday life to speak to you. And I say, this is starting to get ridiculous. That kind of stuff happens to me all the time. All the time. Since I began to treat it with respect. A few years ago, I used to treat stuff like that as foolishness. I remember hearing a prophet, or somebody claiming to be a prophet, let's just be more, talking about they see 333 everywhere, and this means Jeremiah 333, you know, or 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer you and tell you great and marvelous things that you don't know. And I thought, this guy's a fruitcake. Who cares if you see numbers that are repeated? This guy's a weirdo. All I had faith for God to speak to me was through sound, historically rooted, hermeneutically accurate, grammatically coherent biblical study. I had a lot of faith that God would speak to me if I studied the Bible that way. And so God blessed the faith that I had, and that was the primary way that he used to speak to me. But over the last couple of years, I've had to repent and realize that God likes to speak to me in riddles. He likes to whisper to me and speak to me in code. And I just wanted him to talk on my terms in ways that I wanted to hear on my timetable and in formats that I respected. And he just wouldn't respect that. But as I've learned to reverence his whispers, as I've learned to track down and treat as real and genuine those coincidences that are not coincidences, they're God incidences, as I reverence what he says and I track it down, I find he opens something up and I get to see his heart in a different way. In other words, what I'm finding is that the friendship of the Lord is for those who reverence him, and he makes his covenant known to them. Are you hearing me? Some people really, really struggle with this. I was at Rosedale years ago, and I'm sitting next to this gal, and she just starts laughing. And I didn't know it was funny, so I said, "What is so funny?" And she says, "God is." And I said, "What?" The stuff he says sometimes is just so funny. And I'm like, "You are terrifying to me. That girl scared me. I didn't have a relationship with God like that. I wasn't sure I wanted a relationship with God like that. What could he have possibly said that was funny?" And what put me in a state of awe with her was that she seemed so secure in his affection, so secure in just being in his presence, and confident in her ability to hear his voice. And I just didn't relate to that. I'm finding this, that oftentimes we want to stay at a slave-level relationship with God if we have not yet had a profound understanding shift or experience of grace. Until you've seen the eyes, the smiling eyes of mercy, even this sermon will probably sound boring to you. Like, what are you trying? Are you trying to tantalize me into some feely, weird thing? But to those who have experienced this kind of mercy and this kind of grace, this is what life is about. As a young believer, I used to read Frank Laubach and Brother Lawrence, and Frank Laubach had a line that I turned into a line in a song. And the line in my song went like this, said, "I feel you take my hand in yours, and it seems another hand goes before, preparing the way for me as I walk with you." And that was written out of a profound sense that was happening. I feel you take my hand in yours, and it seems another hand goes before, preparing the way for me as I walk with you. It became extremely important to me in that stage, the difference between living for God and walking with God. Now that might seem subtle, but it was extremely important to me in those days. Living for God is the doulos. It's the posture of a servant. It's he gives instructions and then I obey. But walking with God is the posture of a friend, that he and I are together. He's close. He's speaking. He's breathing. He's in me. He's near. And the difference is huge. I think some of us have spiritual stage fright that makes it really hard for us to relax and open our heart to hear. Spiritual stage fright, it's like we get all tense and we, oh man, what if I'm not hearing anything? What does that mean about me? What if I hear incorrectly? What does that mean about me? And I want to share this little key. We're almost done. This little key is this. If instead of asking God, what is God saying to you? Where you're oh no, what if I don't hear correctly? Ask this, and I think you'll find your ears just snap open. If God were to speak to you, what might he be saying? That helps me greatly. Helps me greatly. If God were speaking to me, what might he be saying? And then speculate. And what I think you'll be doing is you'll be hearing God. By allowing your spirit to roll ahead with what you feel like he might be saying, you're actually getting you're just walking past those roadblocks to what if I get it wrong? You can discern it after you're done. In other words, you can test it and say, does this match scripture? Does this match the heart of God as I understand him? And that kind of, you can test it later, but by asking what might, if God were to speak to me, what might he be saying? It just seems to go right past those roadblocks and open up the wells. And I want to leave you with this. Here's some friendship questions. These are questions you would ask a friend, so why not ask God like this? I was driving with somebody the other day and I said, do you ever ask God these kind of questions? And they said, no, that's totally foreign to me. And that's when I said, this must be preached. Instead of leaving God voicemail, telling him all your junk and problems and things you think he should be doing, and then leaving, it's time to develop a conversational relationship with God, okay? And these are the kind of questions you would ask a friend. I have six of them. Really, there's five questions in one statement. Number one, and I'll post the notes to this message with the message so you don't have to worry about writing them down. What's been on your heart lately? Do you ask God that ever? What's been on your heart lately? Number two, this one will weird you out. How's your day been? Do you know how selfish we are in our prayers? Me, 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 me. What about God? How's your day been? Third one, after you share something, then you ask, well, what do you think? Wouldn't that be like you would do with a friend? Or do you just share your opinions with your friend and then hang up the phone? If you do, you're weird. Share what's going on with you and then say, okay, God, what do you think? The fourth one, is there anything I can do for you? Doesn't that sound like what a friend would say? Is there anything I can do for you? The fifth one is just like it. How can I help? How can I help? How can I help, Keith? No. And the sixth one I said isn't really a question at all. It's, you know, when you're having that conversation with somebody and you're not saying anything and you don't want them to think that you've trailed off or you've fallen asleep or you're bored or distracted, and so you say, I'm listening, go ahead, keep going. Samuel in the Bible, as a child, begins to hear God's voice but doesn't recognize he's hearing. And so, of course, he goes to Eli, and Eli gives him this prayer to pray. And he goes back. This is 1 Samuel 3, 9 and 10. And this is his prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I have prayed this prayer for a lot of years, more than a decade. And then this week, John 15 made me realize it was an old covenant prayer and that it needed a new covenant upgrade. So you can still pray, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's biblical. But Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I've called you friends. And so I decided that 1 Samuel 3, 9, and 10, through the lens of what Jesus said, actually deserve an upgrade. And so this is a beautiful prayer that I get to take away from this sermon, and it's this. Speak, Lord, your friend is listening. That's for me. Speak, Lord, your friend is listening. So this week, the first thing that you do when you open your eyes is it check your phone for emails, texts, Facebook notifications, Twitter notifications? Or will you roll over, turn your alarm off, and say, Good morning, Father. How are you doing this morning? I really think it matters for us to develop the kind of relationship with God that Jesus died to give us, rose to give us, but also just the one he lived in front of us, where he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. He said, listen, if you will remain in me, if you'll abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Striving and living for God isn't the way. The way is to receive his love, remain in his love. Listen for his heart. Look for the breadcrumbs and do whatever he tells you. Love you guys.
Thanks, Dan. During worship, frequently during worship, like for many of us, the Lord is really speaking to us. And I was listening and I heard him say that he wanted to make an exchange today. He said, I want to offer an exchange for my people. And immediately I thought back to when I was little and with friends, and we used to have this game when we were little, when I would go to the seashore with my family, and we would all gather shells, and we would lay them out on the lower level of the house on these ledges, and we would shop. Like somebody would come to my little seashell shop and I would go to somebody else's shop. No money was exchanged, just seashells. And we felt like we were getting things. You know, we were giving, but we were getting, and we were making an exchange for other things. And we took those little treasures home, and they were so special. And I remember it being so easy with friends when we were little. And it was just simple, and it was free. But then I was thinking about, as we get older in relationships, that it becomes more difficult. We lose that ease, and the road of friendship sometimes is hard to navigate, and hurts come in, and we can't get over them, and we take different turns on a path of friendship, and we walk away, and we think, that person's not my friend anymore because of this or because of that. And we kind of lose our way, and we wall ourselves up. And I promise, this was all at worship that I got this, Tim. Like, I'm blown away by this. And I heard the Lord say this. He says, I am that friend that keeps a clear path to you. I am the one who loves you. And just as you exchanged with that childhood friend, you can make that exchange with me. Not only will it be an exchange, but it will be an upgrade. So what do you want to exchange today? What's in your heart or in your life that you carry with you that isn't even you? And he's saying to you today, I'm making a clear path to you today to exchange that thing. And it's as simple as that. You know, when you exchange with a childhood friend, you kind of exchange something that you think is good for something else good that they have. The thing about the Lord is that he's so crazy, loves you, that he takes an exchange of like pornography and he upgrades you. Like, who does that? That's the kind of friend that we serve, and that's the kind of friend that loves you. Maybe you have hardness of heart. Maybe you've gone along and you think, I can't even begin to want to exchange. Maybe today he's saying to you, come on, bring that, bring it. And I'm going to exchange with you something that is so glorious. So I encourage you today, whatever that thing is that you think is yours and you have to carry for some reason, or it's become part of you, or you think it's too dirty to exchange, that is so what he's in the business of. He says beauty for ashes, and he just doesn't write those words down like, I'm going to write these things to make people feel good. There's life in those words. So whatever it is, if it's doubt, if it's shame, if it's unbelief, if it's one of your children, if it's whatever it is, don't waste this today. He's looking to make an exchange.